We're beginning a new series, and we're going to introduce it today. And then next week, we have something special for Mother's Day. And part of the specialness is that I won't be speaking. So that's a good thing for moms. And we've actually got some ladies, and I've seen what they're going to be sharing. It's going to be excellent. So I want to encourage you to come back next Sunday. Bring your mothers as we enjoy Mother's Day together. But this series that we're going to begin is we're going to look at Jesus, the master storyteller. And so we want to begin looking at parables and what does that look like. Parables are a beautiful thing. It would help if I didn't trip. And so they're great stories that Jesus has. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's say you and I were, now that the weather's finally kind of broken and it's nice out, say we're strolling through my neighborhood, we're kind of walking, and you share with me that you've just kind of been struggling a little bit with kind of sensing God's presence and is he really there or whatever. And it'd kind of be if I went like this. I said, well, there's this story of a legend of an American Indian tribe, and here's basically how it plays out. For a young boy to become a man, there's a rite of passage that they have. Here's what takes place. In one evening, the fathers, for the boys that need to make this rite of passage, they blindfold all of their boys at dusk around the fire. And then what they do is they lead them out into the woods to a designated place that the father takes them to. And so as they're headed out to the woods, you know, remember, they're being led by their father and they don't know where they're going. And the ritual goes like this. You cannot take the blindfold off, because if you do, then you will not have passed your rite of passage. In fact, the only time that you can take the blindfold off is the next morning, because your dad will place you facing east. And when the sun kind of glimmers through the blindfold a little bit, that's when you can take the blindfold off. And when you do that, if you've not taken it off all night, you will have accomplished this rite of passage. And so, as you can imagine, the young boy is taken out by his father. He doesn't know where he's going. His dad probably sets him down on a stump or maybe a tree that's, you know, laid over on its side. And then all of a sudden, the boy is sitting there. And can you imagine what's happening? Because he knows he can't take the blindfold off, right? Because if he does, this whole rite of passage will not have worked, and he longs to be a man in his tribe. And so he keeps the blindfold on, and as the evening goes, you can imagine some of the sounds, the night sounds, as things are cracking, or maybe there's an animal that's kind of, you know, in the distance or walking around, and he's trying to judge the size of the animal by the loudness of the cracking of the leaves or the bark or whatever it is on the floor of this particular forest. And so there's a lot of nervousness that is taking place. And yet, as the next morning begins to dawn and he can kind of smell the awakening of the day, the light glimmers through his blindfold and he knows that he has passed the rite of passage. And what he does is he reaches up and he takes his blindfold off and he looks, and there was his father, but 5 feet away all night long. What I want you to do is I want you to look to the person either to your left or right and tell them, in the context that I shared with you, struggling about knowing God's presence, what does that story mean to you? Go ahead and share that. Story is pretty powerful, isn't it? In fact, Jesus employs story some 48 times, and we'll talk about that a little later. But let's talk about what parables are. Remember, this morning is an opportunity to introduce the idea of parables. Jesus uses them and employs them throughout the gospel. So it's important that we have some framework to be able to navigate what we mean by parables. So the first question we have this morning is, what is a parable? A parable is a short, simple story that designed to communicate a spiritual truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. A figure of speech in which truth is illustrated by a comparison or example drawn by everyday experience. The Greek word parable literally means a laying by the side of or a casting alongside, thus a comparison or likeness. In a parable, something is placed alongside something else in order that one may throw light on the other. Well, once we've kind of defined what a parable is, the next question that we have is, what is the purpose of a parable? Now, I will tell you this, because there's a tendency when we look at Scripture, we're going, you know, because Jesus says that he's teaching in parables. In fact, the disciples ask him. There's a tendency to go, well, Jesus is the only one that ever spoke in parables. Not true. In fact, there's a rich tradition of rabbinic parables. And in fact, there's parables throughout the Old Testament that are saying they're stories. We speak in parables. You know, you may try to concoct a story to help somebody learn a lesson about a business principle or whatever. But we do that. It's this: the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your eyes because they your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." I believe Jesus is expressing three reasons why he uses parables. Number one, they reveal truths about the kingdom of God. Now, you'll remember the kingdom of God is a reality in a realm just as real as the physical realm is, but it's in a spiritual realm. And so for those of us Christ followers that do not realize that God's economy and God's plan and his power and his blessings are out there, we're going, well, you know, just kind of living life and I don't see what I need to. Well, because you're not seeing it from the kingdom of God. That is your ability to be able to see that is because the Spirit of God opens your eyes to that. And I think sometimes, you know, we're trying to work in this kingdom, the kingdom of our flesh, and asking God for things in that realm when we will never experience it because God's calling us to a different kingdom, to a different economy, the way it's played out according to God's way, not our way. Well, Lord, just bless my business. That's all I want you to do. That'll be fine. Just don't ask too much of my life and that'll be fine. And Lord, just kind of, well, you know, just make it all about me. Well, that's not kingdom. That's not the kingdom of God. That's your kingdom. And by the way, that's what you'll get, your kingdom. That's all you'll get. But if you live according to the kingdom of God, then all of a sudden you begin to experience all that God has for your life, whether that's brokenness or joy, whether that's accolades or whether that's humility. The whole gamut of it is according to God's standards. That's why it is incumbent on us to be students of the Word of God, to be able to navigate what the kingdom of God looks like. And so what it does when Jesus speaks parables, he is revealing things about God's kingdom economy. And I believe in this present realm in particular, but I think there's also future ramifications. A second reason why Jesus uses parables, they are an indictment against the nation of Israel. Jesus uses the Isaiah 6, 8 through 12 passage, of which I'll read in a moment, but it's actually a passage of judgment. Listen to it as I read it. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.' Then I said, 'For how long, O Lord?' And he answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken.'" And so I think one of the reasons Jesus uses parables with the nation of Israel, it's an indictment. It's kind of, if you will, a prophetic utterance of what is going to be taken because they're going to reject Jesus. And so there's some implications there. Here's a third reason I think Jesus uses parables. because they tell us something about God. Not only about His plans and what God is going to be about, but they tell us something about God Himself. Now think about it. Think with me. If Jesus is God in the flesh, and He knows that He has about a 3.5 year period of public ministry, all right, my guess is He has a pretty good idea of that, right? We can wrestle with, trying to understand it. But nonetheless, He knows He's on a timeline. Do you think He's just going to be wasting time? I don't think so. I think everything Jesus did was with divine intentionality. Every story He told not only tells us about the kingdom of God, not only does it speak indictment on the nation of Israel, but it reveals something about the very heart of God. And so as we continue to navigate over this series, we want to look at two primary areas in particular. What is it saying about God's kingdom purposes and plans, His kingdom? And what is it saying about God Himself? And there is a lot to be said and learned from a parable, a story. Now, in order to do that, we need to interpret parables. Now, again, the reason we need to have some guardrails in interpretation is because I think there's a tendency to kind of just, we just kind of have our way with Scripture. We try to make it fit our particular instance or circumstances, and there we go. And so it is very important that we have two guardrails in particular. First off, Jesus' parables, you may have heard in the past that Jesus' parable is, the whole goal is to teach one principle or point. Well, that's not true. Jesus' parables can make one, two, or three points based on the literary construction of the parable. And depending on the parable is how many points we'll actually have in our sermon. All right. So see, that's how that kind of is going to fit. So it really works out. Jesus was very kind to us, right? But nonetheless, it's important that there could be up to three different points that He's actually trying to make in this story. So we need to be mindful of that. Now, the second principle of interpretation is we need to use caution with allegorizing Jesus' parable. There is a tendency to over-allegorize Jesus' parable. Let me give you an example. We all are familiar with the prodigal son. You know, the lost son story, and he comes back, and you remember the case. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but he comes back, his dad greets him, and he tells his servants to put a robe on his son. And some people have said, well, that robe must be the robe of Christ's righteousness. No, really it's not. It's probably just in the story a robe, maybe because he was cold or maybe because it was a way to honor him. You know, it wasn't like all of this spiritual implication. So not everything in a parable can be spiritualized. Now, here's where a good principle that's kind of a subpoint to this is the main characters in a story usually have some good room to navigate allegory where we can actually spiritualize it. But every point of a story isn't meant to be spiritualized. In fact, I like how one commentator put it. He goes, it's just first century common fare. Jesus is talking a story that people get and understand. And so therefore, he's just going to say it like that. It's not to be everything in the story to be spiritualized. And so we need to be very, very careful about how we navigate with parables. Although there is room for allegorizing, we need to be careful that we do not become excessive with it. Because then all of a sudden we begin to manipulate the Word of God to say what I want it to say instead of hearing what Jesus meant to say by it. All right, now let's look at the components of a parable. Brad Young in his work has identified 6 parts to a parable. And I think this is pretty fascinating because any story, we've learned this like in literature and all that, but there are 6 components to a parable. And the first component is an invitation. Now, here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of tie the story of the lost son together with each of these points to kind of help you understand what I mean by it. So the invitation is the invitation into a story that's either a word or a phrase that invites you, or in Jesus' case, he invites the hearers to listen. And so in Luke chapter 15, verse 3, where later in that passage we actually find the story of the lost son, you remember Jesus is actually going to be sharing 3 principles. The story of the lost coin, the story of the lost sheep, and the story of the lost son. And he begins it by saying this, suppose one of you. Now that phrase back then captured their attention. They were kind of piqued in their interest as to, uh-oh, here comes something. Suppose one of you, right? It kind of begs this idea, okay, I'm one, here I am. you know, I'm listening. And so then what he does is he moves in. Now, the first part is an invitation. The second part or component of a parable is the characters. You know, we see who are the characters that are involved in the story. Luke 15:11, it says this: there was a man who had two sons. There was a man who had two sons. And so what we know now is that the characters involved is a father with two sons. Later on, we find out, obviously, the younger son, you know, has some intentions and plans. And the older son, when his son comes, you know, the young one comes back, is a little frustrated and all that. But we see, now remember, with the main characters, there's some latitude to allegorize. One of the things that we find is the father is a really good example of who? God. Okay? Great example of God. In fact, we're going to learn something out of that parable about the very nature and character of God. Third component of a parable is the plot of the story. We get the scope of the story. And in this particular one, let me read for you Luke 15, 12 through 20. Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now listen, something about parables that you need to understand. We may not get Jewish humor, but in parables, oftentimes there's humor. There's drama, there's different things that Jesus is piquing the interest of the crowd. Something that if you were probably Jewish in Jesus' day, when he says, he sent him to his fields to feed pigs, they probably started to laugh. You know, pork and Jewish people, that's funny. See, that's funny. See, that's kind of funny, right? And so, come on, get with me. Get in the story, all right? Get in the story. All right. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." So we really kind of get the plot of the story, don't we? This son, the younger son, who, by the way, if it would have actually happened, you know, would have been like a slap across dad's face, right? You're not dead, dad, but I'm going to kind of act like you are. I want my inheritance. And so dad gives it to him. He takes off, squanders it all. You know, he's kind of in a bad way. I think Jesus throws in a little Jewish humor there, right? About feeding the pigs. They probably kind of chuckle about that. But then he kind of gets us back on storyline by saying, and this is what happens. His son comes to his senses. He says, "Why not become like one of my dad's hired servants? They've got it better than I do. I'm going to go back. I'm going to say I've sinned against heaven and against you, dad. Can you make me one of your servants?" But then we see what happens when his father sees him. He has compassion on his son. He greets him, and we see this celebration that takes place. Now, what's beautiful about the plot of that story is, what does that tell us about God? God loves lost people. He absolutely, unequivocally is bent for lost people. Jesus shares a story about a lost coin. Okay, that's a value, right? And then he shares a story about a lost sheep, a little higher value. And now he shares a story about a lost son. And in all of it, we see that God is seeking a whole lot more than we oftentimes ever give him credit for. And God celebrates when we come home. See, that's something that tells us something about who God is, and we can learn that. Now, the fourth component part of a parable is oftentimes the conflict. The conflict is seen as a family conflict where the youngest son takes his inheritance and wastes it away. We also see conflict when the youngest son returns and the father responds with celebration. The older brother is angry. So, you know, we've got this conflict going on, right? The young son, kind of an emotional slap across dad's face. "Give me my inheritance, I'm out. That had to be a conflict, right? He takes off, he comes back, and now the older brother is just ticked off because his dad's celebrating that his younger son had come home. And so we see conflict throughout the story. And then we see the fifth component is conflict resolution. Luke 15, 22 through 24, in particular, the resolution with the younger son says this, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So the resolution of the conflict is the son comes home, and what happens? The father celebrates the fact that his son is home. And then the sixth component of a parable is the response. Luke 15, 31 and 32, which, by the way, Jesus concludes the parable with, piques the interest of the listener. They're probably going, whoa, okay, what does that all mean? And here's what it says. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And there's this pause. I can see it now as Jesus shares it. And people are going, okay, three stories. What is he driving at? And again, there's a lot that's going on here, but we learn something about it. It's a story that piques people's interest. Jesus, again, is a master storyteller. Now, what we want to look at is the content of Jesus' parables. Remember, this is an introductory work, so we just kind of want to hit the highlights. Herbert Lockyer, which, by the way, I would encourage you to grab. I mean, he's the guy that has written all the prayers in the Bible, all the women in the Bible, all the alls in the Bible, and all that kind of thing. He wrote all the parables in the Bible. He has identified 48 parables of Jesus and has broken them down like this. I thought it might be of interest to you. 9 of Jesus' parables deal with the responsibility of stewardship, particularly money. You know, out of 48, 9 of them. Jesus is saying something by that. 9 deal with the importance of obedience as a habit of the heart. 8 parables speak to the kingdom of God in the present age. 6 address the beauty of forgiveness and unselfish love. 5 deal with divine character and attributes. 4 parables put forth the need for continual watchfulness. 3 parables address consistency on teaching and action. 3 talk about humility and persistence in prayer. And 1 invites us to humility in every dimension as it relates to our relationship with God. And so there's something about these stories. What we're going to do, obviously, we're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to pick a handful. And what I've done is I've tried to pick the parables that we've not heard, you know, on numerous times that we're going to look at. Why? Because they tell us something about the kingdom of God, and they tell us something about God. But you know what's interesting about parable, by way of kind of concluding this, is that it's a story. Jesus communicates a story. And I think one of the things that kind of piqued my interest is, how is Jesus continuing to communicate his story? And I think oftentimes we look at Scripture and we go, we can see of old how Jesus has communicated his story of redemption and how God, through the nation of Israel, and we begin with creation and we move right on through, we see the story of God being played out. And then Jesus comes on the scene, already centuries into the history of the Jewish people. And Jesus comes on the scene as the Messiah. He comes as God in the flesh, kind of to bring the culmination, not only of the Old Testament, but now as we're moving into a new era, the church era. And so we see that story. We can look throughout church history for some 2,000 years, and we see the tapestry of a story of God. It is beautiful. Amidst, you know, the stupidity of humanity and Christians, I mean, our history, we've done some weird things, okay? And we just got to be honest with them. And in some cases, we need to apologize for them. But that's okay. That's part of our history. God has been weaving, even through broken humanity, a story of redemption. And I think oftentimes, the story kind of ends for us. Great story. That was neat back then. But do you know that God is continuing to write his story through each and every one of us. Not only is he writing this story individually, but collectively. Do you know that God picks up his pen, your life and my life, and he continues to write his story right now, right today? And you're going, no, he's not writing a story in my workplace. He wants to. Not in my home. He wants to. Not in my relationships. He wants to. He wants to write his story because there are people that need to hear the message in the story of God. And one of the most powerful storylines that Jesus has is a redeemed people. My friends, not only individually, but collectively. Why do you think we talk about being on mission with Jesus in our world? Because we are the story of God. We need our friends and co-workers and neighbors to hear the story of God embodied in us. Why are we concerned about regional issues, about hungry people in Denver, about partnering with ministries to care for the disenfranchised in the Denver area or in Colorado? Because that's part of God's story. And why do you think we have a heart for the world? Because God is writing a story, and believe it or not, he is choosing us to be a part of that. To me, it blows me away. But my friends, we can never lose sight of the storyline of God's redemptive, awesome story, not only crafted for thousands of years, but being borne out every day in your home, in your workplace, at school if you're a student, and you know, with co-laborers and with neighbors and with each other. Are we allowing the story of God to be written in us and through us for his glory? That's why, ladies, you are invited to go to Tunisia so you can be a part of the story of God. It's not about, well, I'm scared to go to Tunisia. Suck it up. God wants to write a story. He wants to use you to be a part of that storyline. Oh, don't be so nervous about Tunisia. Great food. Let me tell you about it. It's yummy. And it's just a great place. Why are we concerned about the Forgotten Triangle? Because we know God has not forgotten that part of Africa, and we're going to join his story over there. We heard it last week. Why do you think we care about China just because it's the largest people group? Do you know there's 125 million believers in China today? Do you know that's less than 10% of their population? But it is the largest contingent of Christians in any nation in the world. And yet the work still needs to happen. And in the Sichuan province, in Chengdu, the capital, and the Nosu people, they've hardly heard the story of God. God wants us to be a part of that. Why do you think we've adopted Tunisia? That's a little bit more difficult. You don't get to have a church there without being persecuted. We've adopted because God has been writing the story on people in our congregation, and we want to be a part of God's storyline. Not only in my day-to-day life, but in what he's calling us outside of ourselves to do. Why do you think that Jesus tells us stories? He invites us into something much greater than ourselves. He invites us into understanding God's story, not only being written that he had some 2,000 years ago in these parables, but he's telling stories right now through you and me and through we. It's a beautiful storyline. My friends, as we begin a journey of learning the stories of Jesus, they will tell us a great deal about the kingdom of God and about God himself. Let's pray together. Truly a privilege it is, Lord, to know that we are your writing instrument. You have called us to be that. And as we share our lives in words, actions, we continue to allow you to write the story, your story, in us and through us for your kingdom purposes. So as we look at these parables over the next many weeks, as we celebrate how you communicated Jesus, we are amazed at how awesome you are. So reveal to us, open our eyes, Holy Spirit of God, so that we will see all that you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. as you continue to live out the story of God in your life, may you do so as you leave this place today. God bless you all.